Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is November the 14th. We are in Shmuel, and we are beginning Perek Beis, Chapter 2. And this is the... Okay, I'm deliberately not filling in the blank. The something of Chana. So, Mrs. Darkman, you called it the?
Shira.
The Shira Chana, the song of Chana.
Hello.
I'd like to note the first word in the Perek, in the chapter. Batis Palel Chana and Chana.
Praise.
Mm-hmm. Now, many of you have heard this medrash from me before, and if you also attend Sunday's class, you're going to hear it this Sunday again, since we're about to start Az Yashir, and that class.
Except we don't have classes.
Oh, that's true. The following Sunday. So
you just mentioned it, so I thought I'd mention it.
Thank you. Okay, I was thinking correctly. So the medrash says that there are 10 shiros. There are 10 songs that were said, that were sang or said, since the creation of the world until the coming of Mashiach. That medrash dovetails with the medrash that we started when we learned Rus, that there are 10 famines that that the world has had or will have since the creation of the world until Mashiach comes. So the 10 songs, what are the 10 songs? The first was written by, or sessions, it wasn't written, it was said by Adam HaRishon, and that song would be, anybody know? No. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, which appears in Tehillim. Now you know that Tehillim, Psalms, although it is generally known to be the work of David HaMelech, of King David, they were not all authored by him. He's the one who wrote them down, and most of them are written by him, but there are many in there that were not written by him. They were written by others. Mm-hmm. And the earliest one is Mizmar Shir Liyom HaShabbos, which is the song for Shabbos. And it was said by David HaMelech, by Adam HaRishon, by Adam, after he sinned, and he ate from the tree, and he should not have, and as a result, he was punished. And that happened on Friday afternoon. He was created on Friday, and Friday afternoon is when he sinned, the same day he was created. Mm-hmm. When Shabbos came, he recognized that Shabbos was Megan. Shabbos was protecting him. There was an element of protection that Shabbos offered after he sinned. Because when he sinned, we, who unfortunately live in a world that is full of sin, and none of us have a clean record, unfortunately, so when a person sins today, we don't notice immediate change in our lives. We know intellectually that we are damaging ourselves and damaging the people around us and the world around us in a terrible way. We're aware of that intellectually, that every sin is a terribly destructive force, but we don't notice it because there's so much of it. Then just another sin just appears to be, well, it's just another one. But someone who has a perfect record, who is living in a perfect world, where sin has never happened, and then he sins, so that sin, that destructive force that is brought into the world from the sin, is incredibly noticeable. It's you can't miss it. The whole world altered. Everything changed. The whole creation, everything was altered for the worse when Adam ate from the tree. So part of that was a physical danger and a spiritual danger. There was danger all around him due to that sin. When Shabbos came and the spiritual elevation that Shabbos offers, he experienced a certain measure of protection that Shabbos brought with it. And he actually experienced it, whatever it means to experience. He experienced this protection of Shabbos, and he was inspired to sing the song of Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, the song for Shabbos, which we say on Friday night, we say Shabbos morning. It is the song for Shabbos. It is the song of the day for Shabbos. And that's the first Shira, that's the first song that the first song in this list. This list obviously doesn't mean any song ever composed, but it means there are 10 especially important songs, and this is the first one.
Okay.
it said twice on Shabbos.
Well, it's actually said three times.
It's three times?
Yeah, you say it Friday night. You say it Shabbos morning.
Saturday morning.
Yeah, you say it in the Sukkot Dezember during the davening, and you say it again every night. I'm not sure. I don't know why it was set up that way.
Three is special.
Yeah, it could be that there's a significance in the number. I don't know. Mm-hmm. That was the first song. The second song is Az Yashir. That's the song of the sea when the Jews crossed, mm-hmm. and they were delivered from the Egyptians, and they sang Az Yashir. The third song mm-hmm. is the Shiras HaBe'er. It's the song of the well, which is sung by the Jews at the end of the 40 years. It appears in Parshas Chukas. It's the end of the 40 years when the well disappears with Miriam's death and then comes back because of Moshe. So when that happens, the Jews appreciate the Be'er, the well, and they sing a song. That's the third song. The fourth song is Ha'azinu, is the song that Moshe says for the Jewish people at the end of his life, and Ha'azinu is a prophetic song. It has in it reward and punishment, and discusses what happened to the Jews and what will happen to the Jews from the beginning of time until the end of time, and it's all embedded there somewhere in Ha'azinu. That's the fourth song. The fifth song, anybody know? Now we're moving out of Chumash. Anybody know the fifth song?
Devorah.
Before Devorah.
The
Yehoshua. Yehoshua sang a song when the sun stopped during his battle in conquering Eretz Yisrael, in conquering the land. He sang a song, Shemesh beGivon Dom, that the sun in Givon stopped, that it was silenced. That's the fifth song. The sixth song, as you mentioned, was Shiras Devorah. After she and Barak sang the song after the Jews were saved in a miraculous way. That was the sixth song. The seventh song after Shiras Devorah is this one. It's Shiras Chana, the song of Chana, which we're going to learn tonight, Mitzvah Hashem. The eighth song is Shiras David, King David at the end of his life. It's recorded twice. It appears at the end of Sefer Shmuel. If you have it in your book and you'd like to just know that it's there, you can turn all the way to the end of Shmuel Beis. In chapter 22 of Chafes of Shmuel Beis. Just right in the beginning. It says, Vayidaber David LaHashem et Divrei HaShira HaZos. And it appears here. It also appears in Tehillim with a few nuanced differences, but primarily the same song appears here and in Tehillim.
Why does he sing it?
Excuse me?
Why does he sing it?
He sings it just to give thanks to Hashem for his whole life, everything that happened in his life.
Does it say which psalm it's in?
What's that?
Does it say what psalm?
Rashi probably references it. Is that where it is? I don't think it's so early in Tehillim, yeah? Is it 18? I didn't think it was that early, but it could be right. I thought it was later on. I am no expert in Tehillim, so I don't want to... Yeah, you are correct. You're correct.
What?
Yeah, it's the 18th.
18th?
Yeah. Yerkes. Yeah. That's the eighth song. The ninth one, the hint is that it was written by Shlomo, or said by Shlomo, David's son.
Oh, he inaugurated the Beis HaMikdash?
Well, more than that, bigger than that. Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs. That's the ninth one. And the tenth one will be sung when Mashiach comes. That's the tenth one.
Who will sing it?
It seems that Mashiach will sing it. Okay. It seems that Mashiach will sing it.
But we don't know what it is.
It's referenced in Sefer Yeshaya. In Isaiah, it's referenced that there will be a song that is sung. All 10 songs, the language used either in the song itself or in the introduction to this song is the word Shira. The word Shira, song, appears either in the song itself, talking about itself, or the introduction to the song. It says Shira, except for two. So this is one of them, yes. So Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, here it says the word song. Az Yashir says the word song. That's the, when they cross the sea. With the Be'er, with the well, it says Az Yashir Yisrael, as Hashira Hazos, then the Jews sang the song about the Be'er. Now Ha'azinu, even though in the text of Ha'azinu it doesn't mention the word Shira, but in the introduction to it, it says that Hashem says to the Jewish, to Moshe Rabbeinu, that he says, I'm sorry. I don't remember. Sorry.
Spider, I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Right before, at the end of Pashas Vayelech. Yeah. So it says, "Ve'atakisu lochem es hashira hazos." Write this shira. Now, the truth is that Chazal understand that means the entire Torah. But the simple meaning of the pasuk is referring to Hazinu as a shira. Write down this shira. So there is a shira is referenced with Hazinu. That's the first four all have shira associated with it, song. The one in Yehoshua, it just says Vayidaber Yehoshua. It doesn't say the word shira in his song. So we'll get back to that. The one for Devorah, it says explicitly, Vatashar Devorah, and Devorah sang, it says explicitly. Here with Chana does not say it. With David, as you saw, if you took a look, it says that it was the Shira. Vaydaber David is Hashira Hazos, he says the Shira. Shir Hashirim is the name of the book, is Shir Hashirim. It's Shir Hashirim Asher L'Shlomo, it says Shir. And for the one at the end of time, when Mashiach comes, when it's referenced in Yeshaya, it says Shir. There'll be a Shir, it'll be some.
Wouldn't you think that the Shir of Mashiach would be Shir HaShirim? It's funny that.
Okay, that's a good question.
Shlomo.
That's a good question. So, the one with Yehoshua, and this one does not say the word Shira. Now, the one in Yehoshua says Vayidaber. And he said this, and he said the song. So, it's interesting that it doesn't say the word Shira over there. But it doesn't say anything else. As it doesn't use a different word to characterize what he's doing. Just that he spoke, which speaking is used in other places also. With David, it also says, Vayidaber David as Hashira Hazos. He spoke this song. We think of singing like la 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 la, but a Shira doesn't have to be la 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 la. It could be there's other. Right? So there is the word Vayidaber is not contradictory to Shira. But it doesn't say the word Shira with Yehoshua. There is an omission there, which needs to be understood. And one day when we learn Yehoshua Mitzvah Hashem, we'll talk about that. But this is the only one where there seems to be a contradictory word. Because it's introduced, the verb is Vatispalel Chana, and Chana Davind. It does not say anywhere the word Shira in this entire paragraph. And in fact, had Chazal not told us that this is one of the 10 Shiros, I don't know that we would have picked it out. It's true that the language, I'm not an expert in poetry.
The cadence, okay.
Does reflect singing. It does appear that way. You don't usually find this structure of psukim the way that it's set up, and that does indicate a Shira. But there are other places in Tanakh, in Scripture, where you find the same thing, and they're not one of the 10. You find other places. For example, back in Parshas Bereishis, you find that Lemech has it rhymes. The verses there rhyme when he's talking to his two wives, Ada and Shira, Shema'an Koli, Neshe Lemech Ha'azena Imrasi, Ki'ish Harakti Lifitzi, V'yela L'chabu Rasi. It really flows as a Shira. It clearly is some form of poetry over there, but it's not counted as one of the 10 Shiras. So even though the way it flows over here, one would have associated it with a Shira, but since it doesn't say the word Shira, and in fact instead it says the word Vatispalel, and she davened, she prayed, without Chazal telling us that this is one of the ten Shiros, I don't know that we would have guessed it. So it's that is interesting in and of itself, that Chana's Shira is called a tefillah, a prayer. The Mefarshim, the commentaries here tell us that this is without the commentaries. The Shira goes on for 10 psukim, for 10 verses. The first 10 verses of Perek Beis, of chapter 2, are the Shira of Chana. What the Mefarshim say, including the Malbim says this and others, say where is the tefillah? Where is the davening? We're going to go through the verses right now, and we'll see that it's all praise of Hashem. There doesn't seem to be any prayer. It seems to be all shevach, all praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is more of a song than a prayer. So they all explain that the davening is the last verse, only the 10th one. There we'll see a little bit of a prayer. But the first 9 verses are all praising Hashem. As we know that prior to asking for our needs, we are supposed to praise Hashem. That's what we do in our davening. Our Shmona Esrei is structured that the first 3 brachos, the first 3 blessings, are praises to Hashem. Then we have the whole middle section, depending if it's a weekday or a Shabbos or a Yontif, the whole middle section is when we're asking for specific needs. And then the last 3 blessings, last 3 brachos, are thanking Hashem and stepping away from Hashem. So the structure of davening, which we really learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, that he begins his davening to Hashem in a couple of places. He begins first by praising Hashem and then moving on to the specifics of the prayer. So that is what Chana does here as well. What is interesting though is that it seems imbalanced. Where let's take our weekday davening. Our weekday davening has 3 brachos in the beginning to praise Hashem. Then we move on to a full 13 brachos asking for our needs. And then the last 3 to kind of step away from Hashem.
Daily davening, you have to cook it as
yes, but that's not the tefillah. That's not Amida.
But the section praise Hashem before.
Yes, that was added on later.
Okay.
But the real davening is the Shmona Esrei.
Okay.
And here, Chana, she piles on the praise 9 times the ask. So there's an imbalance over here. It does not follow the structure that we're used to in davening. And that's the way Chana sets it up over here. So her tefillah, her davening, is actually more of a shira than it is a davening. Because most of it is shira. Most of it is thanking Hashem, is praising Hashem. That's what most of it is. Very little of it is actual davening. So even though the verb uses vatispalel, but in actuality, it's mostly vatashar. It's mostly a song. So what we still remains to be explained is why is it called why is the verb used vatispalel and she davened when in fact what she really did primarily was sing, and Chazal substantiate that they say that it's one of the 10 shiros. Yet the verb that the Navi Shmuel uses is vatispalel. Yeah.
Could it be because again they emphasize that we learned the way to daven from Chana?
We certainly do learn the way to daven from Chana, but we learned that already. That was in her davening. Remember, this is not the first davening that we have from Chana. We had one before where she davened silently, and we learned over there that she was standing. We learned a bunch of things over there about.
I'm saying maybe in this situation here, it's emphasizing this media that we get from Chana.
Good. Okay. So. We will see that there is another aspect of davening which we're going to learn from here, and so you're bringing up perhaps that's part of it, that the shevach, the praise that comes from here, is also part of the davening, and that's why it's associated with it. Yeah.
I think it might have to do with the fact that this was private communication between Chana and Hashem. This is one of the only 2 songs we've got from a woman, and the other one was given over publicly. And the rest of them were either said by one person in public or said by a multitude. But this one is just Kana speaking to Hashem. This is the only one. And I think maybe that's why the term prayer is used for it.
It's interesting. Interesting. I just want to add that Az Yashir was also said by a woman. Because afterwards it says that, Miriam.
Said by Miriam, but right. When we're given it in the Torah.
Yes, we're given it in Torah, it's from Moshe.
And we're also said that it was done by multitudes.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
The horse was a,
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So, but anyway, that's my thought on it.
No, that's very good. Very good.
So, two questions. Number one is, do we know if Chaya sang a song like Lisa?
We don't know. We don't know all the songs. We don't know if they were actually sung in the way that we perceive singing.
Right.
It seems that the Torah's definition of a song does not necessarily mean that you use your voice in the way that we call singing, but it seems to me it's an expression of self in a way that is so profound it's above mere speech. Or it's the most refined type of speech, but I don't know if there was an actual melody.
So
I don't know.
Do we know when we left the splitting of the seas? Did we actually sing a song there?
We don't know. Over there, it's hard to believe that it wasn't, because it says that when Miriam led the women, it says besupim uvim chalos. Tupim are drums, right. And mechalos are circles, as in dancing. So there must have been some kind of melody going on over there.
But we don't know it.
I don't know it.
Okay. The other question was, Adam sang a song. So how did we get it now that we know that this is Adam's song?
That's what we know from Torah Shebaal Peh, from the Oral Torah.
So Adam sang a song and he gave it to Cain.
It must have passed down because David HaMelech had it. He wrote it down. Either that, or David HaMelech received prophetically what the song was that Adam sang.
So this is where the Rambam takes it, like they say, for women, sometimes you can say this particular pattern. You praise, you bless, you ask for help, and you say thank you. No?
If a woman's going to daven an informal prayer,
right.
She's not going to daven the regular prayer that's in the sitter.
Comes directly from Hana, but it's also added on because your river Rechafa comes after that normally.
Are you talking about a particular text that you're familiar with?
I had read that if one doesn't have time as a woman to daven, you take, and I thought it came from the Rambam. No.
It could be. There are various opinions. What a woman who is busy with family responsibilities should do if she has no time to daven.
Did I read that incorrectly?
No. You probably have one of the opinions there.
Uh-huh.
But there are several opinions about it. Yeah.
We were talking about Hannah before, though, when she was davening before. She was davening because, like, her heart was breaking. She just couldn't take it anymore. Over here, she's thrilled beyond belief. She has done what she really wanted to do. Like, if Hashem took me now, I fulfilled the purpose, whatever her purpose was for herself. You know, like, she's in the ultimate joy here. And that's, I mean, it's with these other things, you know, Az Yashir, we survived, you know, like, it's a lot of joy. To me, there's a difference when you daven because you're very sad and you're at your, you know, wit's end, and you say, Hashem, here it is. I can't take this burden anymore. And when you're saying, wow,
okay,
thank you for accomplishing, they're very different.
Yes. This is the only one of the 10 Shiros where we have a request, a response, and then a reaction. It's true that Az Yashir is also a reaction. It's a reaction to being saved. They're all a reaction to something. There is a reaction to being saved from the Egyptians. There's a reaction to being to having the well. There's a reaction to the sun stopping. The reaction of being saved. They're all the reactions. And often the reaction that is because we were saved from something, and we were saved from something because the Jews davened like they should. With Az Yashir, they came to Moshe and they said, Moshe, were there enough graves in Egypt? Moshe says, don't worry about it. We're going to. And Hashem says, don't daven, don't call to me, just travel. You'll be safe. There is a give and take over there. But with Hannah, we know that she davened before. And she then had Shmuel as a result of her davening. And now this is the next step. So this davening is actually the follow-up to the previous davening. Her shira is a follow-up from her tefillah, in which case her shira is also a tefillah. It's not in a vacuum. A good thing happened, so I sang a song. It's, I davened my heart out. And remember, that davening, the davening is definitely what defines the beginning of Sefer Shmuel. It defines the whole existence of Shmuel. Remember, we can't forget this, not because we need to constantly defend her, but because this is the definition of this beginning of Shmuel, the inception of Shmuel. Penina's plan, which was get Chana to daven, is what created Shmuel. And Chana's davening, Chana's song now, is the next step in that process. The logical process is, if I don't know how thought out Penina had her plan, I don't know how far it went, but if you were going to orchestrate this whole thing, then you're going to cause someone to daven their heart out to have the child, they're going to have the child, and then they're going to daven with incredible gratitude and thanks to Hashem. They're going to sing that song. So it's really one long thread in the process. So now let's read it through. There, we're going to read it through in two different ways. There is the simple meaning, which is Chana's thanking Hashem for what happened, and a very local, dealing with Shmuel's birth and other things as well with Chana. And then we will see it again in the context of what Chazal put into this Shira, of the prophetic things that Chana was saying. Vatispalel Chana vatomar, Chana davened, and she said, Alatz libi b'Hashem, my heart is exalted. Okay, that was a good guess. In Hashem. Rama karni b'Hashem, my horn is lifted by Hashem. Rachav pi aloivai, my mouth has become wide, which means I smile against my enemies. Ki samachti b'shuasecha, before I am happy in your salvation. Here, what is she happy about? Who has she been saved from? She's been saved from Penina, the torment that she had been put through by Penina. Now that she has a child, she has been spared that torment. Ein kadosh ka Hashem, there is nothing sanctified or holy like Hashem. Ki ein be'opecha, for there is nothing like you. Ve'ein tzur ke'lokenu, and there is no tzur, which means rock, like our God. Chazal, our sages tell us that this word tzur can also be read tzayir. A tzayir is a sculpture. A sculptor, right? Is that the word? Artist? Yep. And a
sculptor.
Sculptor. Thank you. There is no sculptor who sculpts a sculpture like our God. Which means that, as Chazal say, Hashem sculpts a sculpture inside of a sculpture.
Right.
And it creates a fetus inside of a mother. So that's Vein Sur Kelokenu. Al Tarbu Sidabru Givoha Givoha, do not excessively speak haughty things, that people who think they know everything and they talk. Yetse Asak mi pichem, let the Asak, which means the strong words, the sharp words, leave your mouth. Don't say them. But then get them out of your mouth. Ki kel deos Hashem, for Hashem is a God of great knowledge. V'lo niskenu alilos, and to Him is counted all of the actions of man. He knows everything. He knows everything that happens.
How come it's misspelled differently?
Which word?
Lo.
Oh, that's a good question. I didn't think about that. It's a good question. So Chani is pointing out that v'lo is spelled and not, rather than and to Him. No, it's a good point. Keshes giborim chatim, the bow of the strong ones are broken. In other words, their weapons are destroyed. V'nichshalim, and those who are stumbling, azru choyel, they get girded in strength. Now, Hashem flips it around. The strong ones, they lose their weapons, and the weak ones, they become strong. Sivayim balechem niskar. V'sivayim, those who are satiated, and they're proud of the fact that they have all they need. Balechem niskaru, they end up having to hire themselves out in order to get bread. They lose their money. Urevim, and those who are starving, chadelu, they don't need to work anymore. They are given what they need. In other words, Hashem flips things around. You can't second guess Hashem. Hashem can just flip everything around whenever He wishes. Ana karay al dash shiva, until the barren woman gave birth to 7 children. The rabba asbanim, and the one who had many children, umlala, she is bereft. This is a direct reference to Chana and Penina. Penina, as we know, had 10 children, and tragically, she lost almost all her children, while Chana, it seems that she had 7 children. This is contradictory to what we're going to find later on, that Chana had 5 children, not 7 in total. Besides Shmuel, she ends up with 5 children in total. So there are 2 ways of answering this question. Some say that that she's referring here to her 5 children and 2 grandchildren, for a total of 7. Or, the Medrash says, that the way that Penina lost her children was in tandem with Chana having children. As Chana would give birth to 1 child, Penina would bury 2. And with each one that Chana would have, Penina would lose 2. And when Chana became pregnant, so when Chana was down, had 4 children, Penina had lost 8 and she was down to 2. And when Chana became pregnant with her 5th child, Penina finally went and begged for mercy. She threw herself down in front of Chana and she asked forgiveness for having tormented her in that way. And Chana davened, and Penina's last 2 children were spared. So because they were spared through Chana's davening, therefore they are attributed to Chana. So it's as if Chana has 7 children, 5 of her own, and the 2 that were spared of Penina's. Hashem meimis umechayeh. Hashem puts to death and He brings back to life. Morid Sha'ol, He puts down to the depths. Vayal, and He brings back up again. Hashem Morish Umashir, Hashem impoverishes and makes wealthy. Mashpil, He puts down. Afmer Omeim, and He also raises up again. Mekim Me'afar Dol, He raises up from the dust, the dull, which means the impoverished or the weak one. Me'ashpos, from the garbage heaps, Yarim Evyon, He will lift up the poor person. Lahoshiv im nidivim, to sit him with the leaders or with the nobility. Vechisei chavod yanchileim, and He will give them a seat of honor. Ki laHashem mitzukei eretz, because to Hashem are the foundations of the land. Vayashet aleihem tevel, and upon them He has set the world. The world is set. Where does the world? What does the world stand on? It just is. So it's standing on the foundations that Hashem has set for it. Raglei chasidav yishmor, the feet or the legs of the pious He will protect. Or rishayim, and the evil ones, bachoshech yidamu, will be silent in darkness. Ki lo v'choach yigbar ish, for a man will not be strengthened with koach, with strength, which means that it's not a man's own strength which will give him power. Hashem yechatu merivav. Hashem, those who fight with Him should be cut down. Allah bashamayim yar'eim, about Him in heaven they should, yar'eim is from the word yiria, which means to call out or proclaim. Hashem yodin av se'aret, Hashem should judge the leaders of the land. V'yitin oz v'malko, He should give strength to His king. V'yareim keren mishicho, and lift up the horn of His anointed one. So the Malbim explains that this last pasuk is actually a prayer that Chana is saying on behalf of Shmuel. The pronoun him in this pasuk, he understands, is referring to Shmuel. Hashem yechatu merivav, Hashem, they should be cut down, those who fight with Shmuel. Shmuel's enemies should be cut down. A love about Shmuel, bashamayim yareim, in heaven they should call out, as they should call out about Shmuel in positive ways. Hashem yodin av se'aretz, Hashem should judge the leaders of the land, those who try to stop Shmuel. V'yitin oz l'malko, He should give strength to His king, because Shmuel is the one who's going to make Sheol make Shaul the first king, Saul the first king of Israel. The Arim Karen Mishicho, and he should lift up the horn of his anointed one. That, of course, is referring to David, who is the anointed one of Hashem. He should lift up his horn, because not only does Shmuel proclaim Shaul as king, but then he also anoints David as king. Yeah.
Is there a difference? You said in the beginning, Roma was a horn, and now Karen has been used twice as horn. Is there a difference in the
horn? Roma means to lift up. It's Roma Karni, the word Karen before.
Karni.
Karni, same word, Karen.
Well, what is this reference to horn?
What's that's a good question. The way that they would, a very common container in their day was a horn. Yeah. When we have a shofar, so a shofar, when you take it off the head of an animal, is not hollow. It's full of a substance, of like a cartilage. You have the hard outside piece, which is the horn itself, which is the shofar, and then there's like a cartilage inside. In order to make a shofar, you have to hollow it out. After you get it from the animal, you have to take out that cartilage. Well, in their day, it was common that a horn, if you left the bottom plugged, then it was a container.
Mm-hmm.
It was very effective. Excuse me, container. It's water. It's watertight, and it's a good container. So it was a method of holding things. So the oil that is used to anoint a king, it could be held in a pach, in a vessel like a pach shem of the Hanukkah story, like a flask. Or it can be held in a keren. Now, we will learn later about this. We're not ready for this now. But there is a difference between whether a king is anointed with a pach, with a flask, or with a keren, with a horn. And the horn is more significant. So it's not just happenstance that he uses. He is focusing on the word keren over here. Or Chana is focusing on the word keren, that the king is going to be anointed using a keren, using a horn, rather than a pach, rather than a flask. Obviously, the fact that a keren is also a shofar has a lot to do with this.
Okay.
So we'll tackle that mitzvah Hashem when we get to it.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's interesting that David HaMelech uses the same psukim both times in Tehillim. Same psukim.
Now what? Which? You mean, Morishumash, yes, those psukim dovetail with it, yeah. Now, David knew this when he wrote that. Right, very good. Now, let's go back, and I want to tell you what Chazal say about what Chana meant in a broader sense.
How long after she's taken her son up? Like, is this immediately after while she's still in the base of Mikdash, or is this, like, later when she's back home?
So, it's hard to know exactly the context of this, because it says she had seven children.
Right, so it seems like it was way later, unless she said it was prophetic, unless she knew
she'd have seven. Right, so I don't know the answer. It's a good question. Because the storyline which we're going to have after this is over, starting with Yodav, starting with Pasuk, verse 11, is going back. It's really Shmuel in his years with Eli. So I'm not sure what context this was, whether it was right away or whether it was later on, and, not sure. Now, Chazal say as follows. In the first pasuk, Alat libi b'Hashem, my heart is, what was the word we used? Exalted in Hashem. So, the Targum over here, now Targum here is Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, and he says that Chana daven beruach nevuah, with Ruach HaKodesh. And she said that my son Shmuel is going to be a prophet over the Jewish people, and in his days the Jews will be saved from the Plishtim. Shmuel is going to actually lead a battle against the Plishtim, or actually through him the Plishtim will be routed, and there will be many miracles done, and therefore my heart is exalted in Hashem. So this first clause in this pasuk is referring to Shmuel's routing of the Plishtim. Then when it says Rama Karni b'Hashem, my horn is uplifted by Hashem. So she goes on to say, and also Haman bar Yoel ben Shmuel. Shmuel has a son named Yoel. That's one of his sons. Yoel is also of the prophets. You may know from Treyasa, one of the 12 prophets, is Yoel. That is Shmuel's son. According to Rashi, that's the same person. It's Shmuel's son Yoel. Yoel has a son named Haman Not Haman.
Oh my goodness.
But Haman. Hey Yod Mem Nun. Haman. Haman is in the future, as Shechana says, is going to he and 14 of his children are going to be Levim in the Beis HaMikdash, who are going to play music with their other brothers, the Levim, to praise Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, my horn is uplifted by Hashem. So she is seeing in Ruach HaKodesh, with prophetically, she is seeing that her descendants are going to be Al HaDukhan on the platform, singing and playing music in the Beis HaMikdash. This is also what Korach saw. Korach, when he started up with Moshe, he believed that he couldn't be wrong, because he saw prophetically that he was going to have Shmuel come out of him, and he was also going to have Shmuel's descendants who are going to be singing in the Beis HaMikdash. How is it possible for him not to defeat or to be chosen over Aaron, over Moshe? But this is referenced by Chana here. Rachas pial oyvai, my mouth is wide over my enemies. So this is referring to not the same incident with the Plishtim when the Shmuel is going to defeat them, but really in the time of Eli, not much after this, we'll learn about this, when the Aron is captured, when the Ark is captured by the Plishtim, and then they're going to be severely punished for it, and they will have to return the Aron. That's what's being referenced over here. And Kisamakti Bishua Secha, that I am happy with your salvation, that is referring to when that's the same incident, but that's referring to how the Jews, not just that the Plishtim will be punished, but that the Jews will be thrilled over getting back the Aron. It's two sides of the same coin: the Plishtim getting punished and the Jews getting back the Aron. Ein kadosh kaHashem ki im beltecha, there's nothing holy like Hashem, for there's nothing like you, is referring to Sanherib's destruction. When Sanherib will take the ten tribes into Golus, into exile, then he will surround Yerushalayim, and he will be ready to capture Yerushalayim, and then his entire army will be decimated. That is, there's nothing holy like Hashem, because there's nothing like you. And all the nations are going to say that. They're going to say that there's nothing holy like Hashem. But we are going to say, Vein Sur Ke Lo Ke Nu, there's no rock like our God. They're going to talk about Hashem, or about, you know, in third person, we are going to talk about our God, because for us it's personal.
The rock is like a dead piece. Why is it used so often? It's so strong and steady, but it hurts people. It could be an enemy.
Can be, but it's referring to the strength.
Just the strength.
Yeah.
Isn't it also referring to the fact that it's like it was there before other things,
yes,
and it will remain there?
It's steadfast. Al tarbu sedabru gevoha gevoha. Don't speak haughty speech. Who do you think that's talking about?
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh.
Nebuchadnezzar, the one who was willing to say that I am Adama Le'elyon. I'm like God. That when we learned about in Daniel, we learned about Nebuchadnezzar's just incredible ego about himself, and Hashem gave him a lot of power, which would lead to that. But he spoke of himself as being divine, and it being somehow the creator of everything. And she's referring to him. And she says, "Don't speak so much. Don't talk so much."
Why did she pick him up from?
No, it's all prophetic. This is all prophetic.
But, okay.
Yeah, he's a very significant player later on. It's destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Yetzei asak mi pichem, let the sharp words remove them from your mouth. That is referring to the same thing with his nation, the Babylonians, who are going to speak that way about Hashem. For Hashem is a Kikeldeos, Hashem knows everything, and he knows all the actions of man. So therefore, you're going to get your due. You think that you're going to get away with this, with destroying the Beis HaMikdash, in the end you're going to get punished. Then, Keshet Giborim Chatim, this is now getting very, very topical. This is Rosh Chodesh Kislev right now. Keshet Giborim Chatim, the bow of the strong will be broken. That's referring to, the way they say it is Malchus Makdon. The kingdom of Makdon. What do you think Makdon is?
Maccabee.
They're close, no. No, because this is the enemy. Makdon is Macedonia. Macedonia. We pronounce it as an S sound, but it's a funny thing that in English we do that because it's not the actual pronunciation. It really is a hard C sound. It's Makdon. That's the true word. And it's referring to Alexander the Great. That it's not really referring to him. It's referring more to his successors who were Ptolemy in Egypt and Antiochus in Syria, and this is referring to the Hashmonaim who are going to defeat him. That the bow of the strong will be broken, and those who are stumbling will be girded in strength. That's referring to the Hashmonaim. Mm-hmm. As a reference directly to the Hanukkah story. Those who are satiated will need to hire themselves out for bread. This is referring to Haman's children. Haman, who was very wealthy, his children were very wealthy, and they flaunted it, and they used it as a weapon, as power over other people. In the end, they were going to lose all their money, and they would have to work for their bread. And Ureivim, those who were hungry, Chadelu, will no longer have to work, and that's referring, of course, to Mordechai and Esther, who at first will appear that they're going to be that they're not really they're poor, they're impoverished, they're not in power, and in the end they will be in power and have no trouble. And
I mentioned that the hunger might have to do with the fasting too.
Mm.
I mean, they had a self-imposed.
Yeah. Okay. Interesting. And Akaray al Shiva, until the barren woman, or the barren one, has many children. That's referring to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is referred to in Akara, a woman who has no children. Then her children are gone. And when Mashiach comes in the future, then Yerushalayim will be rebuilt and it will be refilled.
Isn't Yirmiyahu?
Yes. Yes. And Rabbas Bani Mulala, the one who has many children, will be bereft, is referring to Rome. Because they're the nation that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, and their cities will be bereft of inhabitants. And then it goes on, the in Pasuk Zion and Ches and Tet, the rest of it is general words about Hashem's power, and that eventually Mashiach is going to come, and he will, there will be songs sung for the coming of Mashiach.
What's the translation for Sha'ol?
For?
Sha'ol. Because here it just keeps saying Sha'ol in English.
Oh, Sha'ol. I mean, it literally means the depths. But it's sometimes it's used as reference to Gehenna. In this case, I don't think that's what it. They use it over here. One second. In this case, yeah. In Targum Yonatan, he says Lishol.
Thank you.
Right. It means a very deep pit. That's what a Sheol is.
I thought maybe it's called Sheol because in that other world, they ask you why you did things.
To ask. Interesting. Yeah. Okay. Maybe it's because of the Atlanta scholars call. Okay. So this is the prophetic nature of her davening. In this Shira of Chana, how many times is Hashem's name mentioned?
Oh my goodness.
In Pasuk Aleph, we have it twice.
Mm-hmm.
Pasuk Beis, we have it once. In Pasuk Gimel, we have it once. In Pasuk Vav, we have it once. In Zion, we have it once. In Ches, we have it once. And in Yud, we have it once. No, twice.
Okay. That's nine times.
From the fact that she uses Hashem's name nine times, we derive a very special davening. Most davenings have either 19 blessings, if it's 18 that turn into 19, that's a weekday Shmonas, right? Or 7. Shabbos and Yom Tov have 7. The three beginning ones, the three ends, and one big one in the middle. There's one davening that has 9 brachos, and only one.
Yom Kippur?
No.
Birthday.
Not Rosh Chodesh. There's only one. It's the longest davening of the year.
Hanukkah? Hanukkah Rosh Chodesh.
The longest Shmona Esrei of the year.
Oh, Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah Musaf. That really long Shmona Esrei. With Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros, there's 9 brachos. It's the only one with 9. The 3 beginning ones, the 3 end ones, and 3 in the middle, Malchios, Zichronos, Shofros. We learn that structure from here. Because Chana used Hashem's name 9 times. Which means that Chazal understood that the Shira of Chana, or the Tefillah of Chana, should not be one that we will use as our paradigm for a regular Shmona Esrei. Regular Shmona Esrei we derive from the first davening of Chana. Silent, standing, the various rules for a regular Shmona Esrei we derive from Chana. She initiated that idea of a silent davening. But this one, which is after seeing the answer to her prayer, and now her joy and expression of thanks to Hashem in praising Hashem in this one, which is a Shira, this is not your run-of-the-mill everyday davening. This is your once-a-year special Musaf of Shmona of Rosh Hashanah, the day when everything is being judged, when everything is coming back to its source, where we respond to the judgment of Hashem not by throwing ourselves down and begging for mercy, but we respond to the judgment of Hashem by affirming our belief that Hashem is in charge and we are His subjects. He is the king, and we do as he says. And we don't have our own ideas and our own plans. We do whatever he tells us to do. Completely give ourselves over to Hashem. This is what Chana is doing here, and this is what we do on Rosh Hashanah Musaf. It is derived directly from here. So we have, therefore, in Chana, a first davening, which is her pouring out her heart, which is the way davening is meant to be. That's the davening that we do all the time, where we don't have the answers. We don't understand why. Where there's so many problems and so few solutions. Where there are so many tunnels that don't seem to have a light at the end of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the davening of Chana that we derive regular davening from. Because a regular davening, that's what it is. We have so many needs. We have so many problems. Merubim tzarchei amcha. There are so many needs that your nation Hashem has. So many troubles. Sick people and people with family troubles and financial troubles and emotional troubles and everything. You run the gamut. There are so many issues. And we daven and we ask and we pour out our heart and we don't necessarily see results. We don't have to see results to daven. We have to daven because that's what Hashem wants us to do. He wants us to daven. And we follow Chana's lead and we daven. In that rare event when everything comes together and we see that incredible hand of Hashem and everything works out perfectly and it's where we are, there's a salvation, then it becomes a Shira. The davening becomes a Shira. Vatispalel. But it's a Shira. That's what Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is. Because on Rosh Hashanah, we have the clarity of thought to say that, you're right, nothing makes sense. It's not my job for things to make sense. I'm the subject. He's in charge. It doesn't have to make sense for me. I can accept the way I am. Hashem created me to serve Him. It's not my... He didn't create me to run the world. He created me to do His bidding. It doesn't have to make sense for me. Everything makes sense because Hashem wills it. He's in complete control, and I have complete faith that everything is what Hashem wants it to be. We don't have that clarity of vision the whole year. It's very hard to have that clarity of vision. But on Rosh Hashanah, and Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, that's what we're saying with Malchios, Sichronos, and Shofros. And that we get from the second davening of Chana, the Shira of Chana. That's the nine brachas of that Shemona Esrei. Yeah.
Because there's a connection between the first and the second. Hashem remembered her on Rosh Hashanah.
Yes.
And we read in Rosh Hashanah.
So I believe, therefore, I believe, although I don't have any proof for this, but to me it's logical that this Tfilas Chana was said on Rosh Hashanah. Mm-hmm. It's almost a sure thing in my mind that this davening was said on Rosh Hashanah. I don't have a proof for it, so I can't say with certainty. But the fact that we derive Rosh Hashanah davening from here, and the fact that her original davening was on Rosh Hashanah, it just seems to make sense that the first davening and the second davening are parallel to each other, that they're two sides of the same coin taking place on Rosh Hashanah.
This is the Maftar Rosh Hashanah.
That doesn't necessarily mean this part happened on Rosh Hashanah. The first part did.
Right,
the
first part.
And we learned that from here. But I believe
it's a connection.
Mm-hmm.
It's a circle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.